Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump right into our teaching this morning. Father God, I just thank you, Lord, for this answer to prayer that I was just speaking of, Father. Lord, you know that we have been coming before you and many, many other people, Father God, coming before you and petitioning you to hear the cries, the prayers of this couple, these grandparents, and their heart, their desire to have these children so that they could raise them in a godly home, a home where you are given preeminence, where you are spoken about, where prayer is lifted up to you and praise, and Father God, where your word goes out on a daily basis, Father God. So Father, I thank you for this answer to prayer. I know, Father God, you could have answered it differently, allowed something different to happen, but Father, I just thank you for this outcome. Father, I want to lift up all those that are sick this morning. I want to lift up those that are hurting this morning, those that are lost this morning. Father God, we know that all of that is healed through your Son, and maybe not physically every time, Father God, but spiritually, Lord. Our lives here are but a vapor, as you've made so clear through your word. And yet our eternal life is eternal, Father God. And so, Lord, I'm just so much more worried about the souls, the eternal life of all of your creatures, Lord, all of the humans that you have created in your image, Lord. So, Father, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for the hurting. Give us a desire to be servants, Father God. As we talk about this morning, what it means to be a servant, and we look at the example of your Son and his servanthood, Father, just open our ears and our eyes to what it is you have for us and how you want us to serve both here in this church and in our families and in our community, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys are familiar with the story of Alice in Wonderland? Raise your hands. Alice in Wonderland. All right. Well, for those of you that may not know much about Alice in Wonderland is this magical story written about a young girl who, as she's walking across a field, she falls into a hole. And in this hole, she falls and falls and lands in this magical land. And in this magical land, she runs into these creatures and beings that she's not familiar with. She's like, what is this? Remember the talking card and talking rabbit and the Cheshire Cat and all these characters that are like cleverly written, but strange. It's like, what are these, right? And she has no idea where she has landed. Where is she? She has no idea where she needs to go. She's lost. But this is one memorable scene within the story that I love. She meets up with the Cheshire Cat, the smiling cat, right? He's sort of invisible, and you see his smile, and then his whole body appears in the light, if you're not familiar. And she asks him, would you please tell me which way I ought to go from here? And the cat says, that depends a great deal on where you want to go. And Alice responds, I don't much care where. And the cat replies, then it doesn't matter which way you go. Well, so long as I get somewhere, replies Alice to explain her point. And the cat says, oh, you're sure to do that if only you walk long enough. There are a lot of people and churches who seem to live out Alice's philosophy. I just want to get somewhere. I don't care where I go. We do not want to be those believers, that church. It shouldn't be that way in God's church. God cares greatly. Hear me clearly. God cares greatly about where you are going in this life. He has a plan for you as well. And he has done what? He has given you the Holy Spirit to guide you in your life. We're not just wanderingly, aimlessly hoping to appear somewhere that makes sense. We do not want to be Alice. So today I want to talk to you about something that lies at the very heart of Christian faith, the very heart of Christian faith, and that is serving one another. Service to other believers, service to non-believers, service to the church itself. Last time we were together, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how God did what? He gave every believer, he has given every believer a gift. No one that follows Christ and has the Holy Spirit is without a gift. Now, you may not know what that gift is. You may not have asked or sought after that gift, but he has given you a gift. It just means you haven't found it and haven't used it yet. Doesn't mean you don't have one. Or you may be aware of it and don't want to use it. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to be merciful. I don't want to be faith-filled. I don't want, I don't want, I don't want. We tend to push back against the Holy Spirit and his giftings. Why? Because they tend to not be our natural giftings. Because if they're natural giftings, what happens? Who gets the credit? I get the credit. If it's my natural gifting, I'll take the credit. Of course I can do that. I'm naturally gifted. But when it's something that's outside of your natural giftings, everyone looks and goes, that's certainly not that guy. That's not who he normally is. That's not normally something he could do or she could do. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Because why? God wants the glory. Why? Because he's greedy? No, because he deserves the glory. Not because he's greedy for the glory. It's his in the first place. Give to him what belongs to him, the glory. God wants us, Proclaim Christ Church, to help every child, every youth, every adult that's in this church, attending this church, to find a place to serve me? No. To serve the church building or something? No. To serve fellow believers. He wants us to find where we are to serve. I want you to find where you are to serve. The church, this body, should want you to find where you can serve. That's our goal. It's one of the things we're called to do. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There again, it's not about ourselves. When we have a spiritual gift, it's not to edify us. The only one that may be, and it could be argued, is for the edification of yourself, is speaking in tongues. It's the only one. All the other gifts are external to yourself. They're to bless the body. So that means that God has a plan for everyone associated with Jesus to do what? To serve. And by serve, I don't mean that you volunteer in the church or for the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But to say, Mike, you know, I do AV. Okay, that's great, and it's much appreciated, and I love you for it, and the body loves you for it. But that doesn't mean that that's your gift necessarily, and that's not necessarily how you're to be serving outside of just a physical thing. It could be your gift, but it may not be. So we have to be careful there. Serving Jesus is more than just physically doing something within the church. Well, Mike, I stay after and clean up. I'm part of the setup crew. I'm part of the security team. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. But that's probably not the only place God has for you to serve. Serving's about empowering and equipping people to discover and use their God-given gifts as an extension of a demonstration of Christ's physical body in the world. Anyone want me to read that again? Okay. Jesus' serving is about empowering and equipping people to discover and use their God-given gifts as an extension of and demonstration of Christ's body in this world. Okay? Christ is what? He's no longer physically here, though I would love that. He's not physically here. So Jesus gives us the love, the gifts that we have been given can be used to pour out into the body. We are to be like who? Like Mike? No, not like Mike. You don't want to be like Mike. You want to be like Jesus. You're called to be like Jesus. And if Jesus was here, we're going to look at it in a minute, what would Jesus be doing? Ask yourself, what would Jesus be doing if he was here today? Would he show up and just work security? Oh, Mike, I did security today. See ya. Or just did the children's ministry? Don't be wrong. I'm going to name these things out. It's not bad things or things that aren't appreciated, needed, and loved. It's just the question, what would Jesus be doing? It's a question we need to ask ourselves as followers of Christ and servants of the one true God. Right? We need to be serving others through our daily life. It's not a show up, do something, be done for the week. Imagine if I just showed up and taught and said, I'll see you guys next Sunday. I've met pastors like that. As a matter of fact, we had lunch at a funeral with one. A super nice guy, but he lived way out of town. He drove in, he did the teaching, and then he left, and he came back the next Sunday. And I was like, you're a super nice guy. How do you serve the body? How are you there for people? He's like, I just show up on Sundays. I teach. And praise God that he does that, because the church needs that. But they need more than just an hour of his life. He's called to serve the body more than that, as each of us are. So let's turn our attention to 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. And here's what it says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, or oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These verses are like beacons in the dark to us, guys. It's a powerful reminder that God has not only saved us, which is, you know, praise God. I am so thankful that he saw fit to save me and many of you, if not all of you. But he's also done what? He has equipped us. He said, I'm going to save you, but I'm going to equip you. He has given us unique gifts and talents, not for our own personal gains. We see a lot of pastors that use it for their personal gains. Saw a guy yesterday, a pastor yesterday, who had a 40,000 square foot home. He had a $54 million private jet. And I thought, man, my guys just aren't giving enough. And so, the point was like, it was all about him. It was all about his personal gain. And he was bragging from the pulpit about it. Look how much money I got. I have the biggest house of any pastor in America. I'm like, what? Now, I don't want to be that guy when he dies. And I pray that he will find the true Jesus before he dies. But God has given each of us unique gifts, unique talents, not for a personal gain, but for the building up of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ, guys? We are. We're the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not a building. It's not a place you meet. The church is the people that show up at the building and the place you meet. There's three key verses, three things in verse 10 that I like. So let's look at these. First, received a gift. Second, serve one another. Third, be a good steward. If you guys are taking notes, today's going to be a great day for note taking. There's going to be a lot of 1, 2, 3s, okay? It's a lot of that today. So let's look at the first one, received a gift. The last time we met, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, right? And we explored this wonderful tapestry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they fit into the church. Right? We discussed how God and his infinite grace gave each of you a unique gift. Right? You recall that, guys? I know it's been a couple weeks, the snow break and all that. Not just natural gifts, but spiritual gifts. Remember, he talked about wisdom, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of the spirits, tongues, interpretation of the tongues, teaching. There's a lot of gifts, and that's just a small portion of them, guys. So there's more gifts that are out there that's talked about in Scripture. But these are not for show. What are they? They're tools. They're weapons of war, right? They're given to us to equip us to make us better? No, to make us be able to serve others. They are given to us for service. So they're tools, they're weapons, and they're given to us for service. So last time we were here, I encouraged you, hey, if you don't know what your gift is, pray to find out what it is. If you know what your gift is, start using it if you're not already using it. Okay? I want God to reveal to you what it is he wants you to do through your gifts. And like I've said before, if you're not sure, let's pray about it together. Come to me and say, hey, Mike, I just don't know. I mean, I'm a believer. I just don't know what my gift is. And we'll pray about it. And we'll wait for the Lord to show you. I'm not going to ask you some questions. It might help drive to what maybe is, you know, the God's given you as a gift. But it's not my job to tell you your gift. It's the Holy Spirit's job to tell you the gift. So don't allow anyone else to tell you what your gift is. They might say, you're really good at administration, Mike. And I might say, doggone right I am. I got an MBA. I run businesses. Of course I'm good at administration. But that's not necessarily my spiritual gift. That's my natural gifting. Right? But I want you to be able to do that. Without the gifts, guys, we can't serve each other. The church will not grow without the use of your gifts. Why? Because we'll be hungry. Like something's missing. What's missing? You know? What is it? I'm personally praying for the gift of worship. I'm praying for a worship leader. But I'm not going to go out and pay a worship leader. I'm not going to go out and advertise for a worship leader. The Holy Spirit's very familiar with what my prayer is, and he will provide a worship leader at the right time. And until then, he will provide us with what we need to move forward without a worship leader. And there's other things I'm praying about as well. Now he goes on to talk about serving one another. So let's look at this word, serve. How many here love it when someone says, you need to serve me? We're all like, yes, I want to serve people. Most of us are like, no, I want to be served. Raise me up as the person being served. That's a lot easier, probably more enjoyable, quite honestly, if you don't have the right mindset for service. This word gets thrown around a lot. But what does it truly mean to serve? So if you look up the word servant, which is what I did, in the dictionary, you'll find definitions like this. One who ministers or performs duties for others. Right? Makes sense. A devoted and helpful follower or supporter. Okay? Or even this one. Someone who lives to serve others, sacrificing their own needs for the benefits of others. I really like that one. Sacrificing their own needs for the benefits of others. Let's be honest, we're a pretty selfish bunch. I'm part of that selfish bunch. That's hard. It's hard to do things that are going to be serving the needs of others as opposed to my own needs. Who do I want to put first? This guy. I want to be first. But you know, the picture paints this richer picture of being a servant. It's woven throughout the entire tapestry of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the story of being a servant. It's words like servant and bond servant or bond slave that appear hundreds of times in Scripture. In the New Testament alone, it's like 800 and 900 times, something like that, that these words are going to appear. Let me tell you how important that is. That's about one time for every seven sentences. That's how often the discussion of servanthood or slave, bond slave comes up in Scripture, New Testament Scripture. Does that tell you something? It tells you it's mighty, mighty important. It's the cornerstone, quite honestly, of our lives, of a Christian life, is servanthood. Jesus himself, our Savior, said this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father, I love this, the Father will honor him. It's a blessing at the end of that, if you serve. But who would you naturally serve? You'd serve a king or your Lord. And who is Jesus to us? He's our Savior. We can all agree on that. But what is he first? He's our Lord and Savior. A lot of people get saved and they're like, I'm saved. And I got it. I don't want to do the Lord part. Let's just move that part out. Jesus is my Savior. No, he's your Lord and Savior. You got to follow him. I know that's hard. James reminds us that pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Notice something. The Bible does not present servanthood as a burden. It does not present servanthood as a burden, a trial, but as what? A privilege. It's a privilege to serve other people. That's what I'm talking about, the mindset. Burden, privilege. What mindset do you have? With the Holy Spirit, you'll have the mindset of privilege. When you're walking in your flesh, it will be a burden. It will not be a burden when you're walking with the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that if you ever feel like you're serving someone and it's a burden, that you suddenly don't have the Holy Spirit. It just means you're living in your flesh. And I got that. We should have a joyful response to being able to serve people through God, for God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be joyful about it. You know, it just, I don't know about you guys, but when I'm serving someone, I get a real rush out of it. I really enjoy it. Now, I'm not going to lie and say, like, every time I'm super excited about serving, because I'd be lying. There are times I just got to do it, even though my flesh says, nah, rather not. But I say, you know what? That's not what God's called me to. He's called me to serve. But when I do it with the right mindset, you know, putting others before myself, I'm excited about it. I'm like, I can't believe I get to do this, God. Thank you so much. So what does it mean to have a servant's heart? If you're taking notes, it's a good place for it. First, it's a heart of faithfulness. A heart of faithfulness is what it is. We obey God's commands, not out of duty, get that, not out of obligation, but out of love and gratitude. 1 Corinthians 4 reminds us, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We're called to be faithful in our service. Second, a heart of humility. We have to be humble. True servants don't seek the spotlight. They don't want the spotlight. They're content to work behind the scenes. Just get it done. Listen, we don't need every time we do something for the Lord to be brought up here and praised for it. Not that there's nothing wrong with that, bringing someone and say, hey, I just want to recognize someone. They've done a great job. I really appreciate what they've done. That's awesome. I'm not saying that can't happen, but that shouldn't be the reason you do it. You should be like, hey, I want to serve, but I don't need to be up front. I just want to be behind the scenes. I'm going to do it without anyone knowing. I want, if this person needs something, I'm going to go over there and just clean their yard. When they get home, they're going to be like, how did my leaves get raked? How did my trash get picked up in my yard? How did this happen or that happen? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know. It just did. Praise God. Thank God. Be happy that God provided someone who was willing to come do that. We had a friend years ago who had been in the hospital, and a bunch of us guys just showed up, and this, he had a huge yard, and it was on a ridiculous hill. And we decided to show up, and he had a lot of trees that dropped, all kinds of limbs. But a bunch of us guys just showed up, and we cleaned his yard. And when he came home from the hospital, he was expecting to be like, oh, I got to go home. I got to cut my grass. I got to get, you know, when I'm feeling a little better, I got to cut the grass, pick up the limbs. And he got home, and it was clean. Now, we never told him that we did it. But he was like, man, he comes back to church. He's like, man, somebody clean my yard. I didn't have to do it. And his wife was just glowing. She was just like, we're like, that's really cool. Praise God. I'm glad that happened. We did it because we loved him. And we wanted to serve him. And we wanted to bring glory to God, that he came home like, I can't believe God had someone do this for me. How cool is that? Third, it's a heart of compassion. This makes sense if you want to serve, right? We see the needs of others, not as burdens, but as opportunities to show God's love. We look at him and go, man, this is great. I mean, I'm sorry you got a burden, but I get to do something about it. How cool is that? Fourth, it's a heart of unity. We recognize that we're all part of the same body, that we have to work together, valuing and utilizing the unique gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each of us. So we have to have a heart of unity. Fifth, heart of sacrifice. Makes sense, right? If you're going to serve someone, True servanthood often requires us to step into our comfort zone. No. Typically, it requires us to step out of our comfort zones, to give of ourselves, get this, guys, even when it's not convenient. It's easy to give when it's convenient. It's easy to give out of surplus. It's easy to take what you have extra of and go, well, I can easily give you that. It's more difficult to give when you don't have surplus, and it's a sacrifice to you. And I'm not just here talking about money to the church. I'm talking about giving to others in the body. Whatever that means, your talents, your skills, your times, maybe your resources, but a lot of times it's just your time, your skill sets. Hey, I've got a back step. You know, I'm an 80-year-old woman. I can't fix this step because it's just I can't get down there anymore and get back up easy. And I don't have the tools. Not a problem. We'll take care of it. We'll come over and put an extra piece of wood on it. We'll screw it down. We'll make sure it's safe when you go up and down that step so you don't have to worry about falling, right? Doesn't require a lot of time. Doesn't require a lot of resources, honestly. A little bit of skill. You just got to cut a board to the right shape, right length. Put it back down. That's what we're asking. It's not always convenient. If you get a chance, look at Philippians 2, 29 and 30. There we have Paul talking about Epaphroditus. The dude almost died serving the Lord. That's the kind of servanthood we're talking about. The willingness to lay down your life to serve your Lord. Now look, I am hoping that we don't have to lay down our lives to serve each other. But that's what God calls us to. He says, I don't just call you to servanthood to this point. I call you all the way to death. Most of us will never serve Christ all the way to death. But there are people around the world this very moment, this very second, that are serving the Lord all the way to death. They sit in jails. There are probably some of them will be executed today. Some of them will be murdered today. Why? Because they're serving the Lord to the fullest extent. I don't desire that for anyone here. I don't desire that for myself. But I want to be clear that Jesus calls us to that extent. It's not a partial servanthood. It's a full servanthood. You can't partially serve someone, right? I mean, that's not really serving. Serving is all the way in. All the way in. And I want to be clear also. Servanthood isn't about your status. It's not about your income. It's not about your age. None of those play into whether or not you can serve. Everyone is called to serve. Everyone that's a believer in Christ has been given a gift. We're trying to do what, guys? We're trying to reflect the heart of Christ. That's what we're trying to do. Now, let's take a second, okay? We talk about reflecting this ultimate servant, Christ. And you might be thinking, well, he's God. So what? He did these things. He's God. But he was God in man form when he did this stuff we're going to talk about. Let's look at him. He's the ultimate example. So let's just look at his life of service that Jesus lived. His life. God, who stepped down from eternity, put on man's skin, put on our skin, was born, raised in poverty, and ultimately did what? Laid his life down at the cross. Still man and God, fully both. But here's the example he left us. I don't know if you remember the scene in John 13. Jesus, he's the Son of God now, right? He has stepped down from eternity. He stepped away from his crown, his king, a kingdom, his rightful place on a throne. And what does he do? He bends down with his disciples and washes their feet. This is the lowliest thing that someone can do at the time. No one would expect a rabbi to do that. And you certainly wouldn't expect the Son of God to do that. But what did he do? He bent down. Understand, these are dirty, stinky feet. You wash my feet, you kind of got lucky. I took a shower this morning. I put on clean socks. I have nice shoes on. I didn't walk through mud. I didn't sweat for 2 weeks before you washed them. These are men whose feet had been in sandals, walking on sandy roads with animal feces everywhere. Because, you know, it's not like they had clean everything. Have you ever been to the middle, to Africa? You've been to places that you've seen, this is horrible. So it wasn't like the most you know, clean place probably. I'm sure it was clean, but not super clean. And you said, hey, can you wash my feet? And you're like, yeah, I think not. And I'm sure there's women here today or men here today that would say, I don't want to wash my own spouse's feet, much less someone else's feet that I don't know. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you a perfect example of a servant. And he bent down and washed not just one or two or four, he washed all their feet. Even the one that he knew was going to betray him. That's a servant. In the face of what he knew was going to happen, he was still willing to wash that man's feet. That's a servant's heart, right? And then we need to think about his compassion. What did he do? He healed the sick. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He healed those on the fringes of society, those who had leprosy. Why did you not want to be around a leper? Because if you got leprosy, you got leprosy. It wasn't going anywhere. There was no cure for it. Nothing that was going to help you. And once you got leprosy in the Jewish community, you were banned from society. You had to live out in the desert on your own or in colonies of other lepers. And Jesus said, I'm cool with that. I'm going to do this. Why? Because he had compassion. Look at the compassion he had. He's there and he's healing him. He's touching them. Some of these people had never been touched in years, and yet Jesus lays his hands on them. He stopped everything he was doing to heal people. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? 12 years. He's walking through a crowded crowd. Someone touches his cloth, his robe, and he stops and he looks at his guys and goes, hey, who just touched me? And they're like, are you serious, dude? Have you looked around at all the people? What do you mean, who just touched me? And Jesus looked, and he looked her right in the eye. And she's an outcast, because women, when they had a period, they had to be outside of society. They were considered unclean. It's been 12 years for this woman. The amount of courage it took her to come into that crowd was amazing. Yet he stopped everything and said, I want to talk to you. What's going on? And he took his time out of this massive crowd to talk to one person that had been ignored by society, had been cast out and forgotten. Jesus said, I've got compassion. I've got compassion in ways you don't even know. And I'm going to love on this woman. And he did. He loved on her. And he fed the multitudes. Remember that? He didn't just say, you know what? We're done for the day. Good luck. Go find food. Have a great time. Hope you don't starve. You and I would have done that. Why? Because he didn't have the resources to go buy food. He didn't have a food line or Wegmans right down the road where he went and, hey, you know what, Philip, here's what I need you to do. Go over there and buy me 5 truckloads of food. He's like, sit them down. We're going to take care of them. He was worried about them having to make it back to where they came from because they were probably hungry. They sat there and listened to him talk for a long time. They've been following him. He wanted to have compassion on them, love on them. And then he poured himself out, teaching his disciples, teaching those around him that would listen. We know that Jesus would teach from sun up to long after dark. He would heal and teach and minister, not when it was convenient. Well, we'll do it for 3 hours in the morning. We'll take a nice break at lunch, maybe take a dip in the Sea of Galilee, come back a little later on, do it again for 3 hours, take a nice break in the afternoon for a siesta, and then we'll do it a little bit. Maybe right before dinner we'll stop, and then after that we're done for the night. There were times he did it without eating. He just started in the morning and just kept going and going and going and going and going. Why? Because he was more concerned about the lost than he was about his physical body. His physical body is not his concern. He's like, I have so much time here on earth. You have so much time here on earth. I got to do everything I can do to help these people find their way to me. So he just poured that out. And then finally, this one goes without, you know, even really a lot of explanation. He did the ultimate sacrifice as a servant. He said, I'm going to lay my life down for you guys. And you don't even deserve it. You've done nothing to earn this gift. And you will do nothing to earn this gift. He said, I'm going to give the ultimate sacrifice as an example of two things. His following of what the Lord had planned. So he was serving his Father's will. Remember, he asked, God, if you can remove this cup from me, please do. But if it's your will, so be it. Let it be done. So he said, I'm going to follow, I'm going to serve my Father and his will. As the ultimate example of servanthood, he said, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take the beating that's coming to me because of you guys. But I'm taking that beating. And I'm going to separate myself from the Father, which has never happened in eternity, then, before, or now. This is one period in which they're separated, which I can't imagine what that was like. Because I'm going to separate myself from the Father so that you guys can have the ultimate gift of eternal life. I can pour out my grace through my blood. And that's what he does. He was willing to lay his life down. And he didn't give these examples as just random examples that we couldn't look at. We say, okay, we want to be like Jesus. What did Jesus do? He did these things. So what does that tell us? Well, we don't have to do any of those. No, that's not what it tells us. It tells us we have to do these things. This is what we're called to. Now, some of you are probably sitting there today going, I really don't want to be beaten and put on a cross. Well, I don't either. But that doesn't mean that's not the ultimate sacrifice he's asking for as a servant of his. Well, like there again, going back, I doubt many of you, if any of you, will be put into that position. But Jesus, there again, he doesn't limit it to just the easy stuff. I want you to serve me on Sundays, maybe on Thursday nights. Give me an hour a week. He's like, no, service is service. You just don't do a little bit and call it a good thing. So these are just a glimpse of Jesus' service that he did during his life. The New Testament's filled with stuff, right? And in these examples, we see woven through these threads of humility, of compassion, of self-sacrificial love. Self-sacrificial love. He gave of himself so that we could have something we don't deserve. He did a lot of things. He didn't talk about it. He didn't say, here's what we ought to be doing. He went out and he did it. He lived it. His disciples got to see him doing it day in and day out. And he calls each of us, you and me, to follow in those footsteps. They're huge footsteps. Our flesh says, no thank you, not interested, not what I asked for, not what I want, not what I signed up for. And Jesus says, that's your decision, but this is the example I have left. And this is what I'm calling you to, and this is what I'm asking of you. He's not going to force you to do it. He's giving you the opportunity to do it. If he forces you, it's a burden. If he allows you to do it, there's joy in that. There's a difference. If you're a kid and you've been told by your parents to do something, you're being forced sometimes. And you're like, this is horrible, I hate that. And you like mumble and grumble, but you get it done maybe. But if there's something that has to be done and you notice it, and you're like, you know, mom and dad would be really excited if I went ahead and cut the backyard without being asked. You're doing it because you want to be self-sacrificial to your family. You want to see your mom and dad be excited. You go out, you cut the grass, your mom and dad come home, and they're like, what just happened? Who cut the backyard? I cut the backyard, you know. And they're like, that's really cool. Hey, I appreciate that, you know. And it was joyful for you because you wanted to do it. You wanted to give of your time. And so Christ says, I'm not forcing you. You need to make up the decision. Do you want to follow me or do you want to follow your flesh? What do you want? You decide. Looking at Jesus' life, we see what? The life of servanthood is a sacrifice. It's sacrificial, guys. Jesus took the form of a servant. He laid aside his garments, Shekinah glory, the glory of God. He laid that aside, and he laid aside eternity for the time, and he clothed himself as one of us. He stepped on here and said, I need to come down there and save our creation. I need to give him an example. So any of us that are in the church, that are followers of Christ, that have the Holy Spirit, we can't say, I don't know what Jesus wants. Because he says, follow me. And when he says, follow me, he's like, look at my example and follow my example. It's very simple. Follow my example. But he's going to give us a chance. In the plan, we're almost done, guys. In the plan of the sufferings of Jesus Christ were essential in this eternal plan that God had created. But people, I often hear them say that it's free. Oh, it's a free gift. And yeah, it was free. But that doesn't mean like gold, silver, dollars, cents. That's not what it means. But it does mean that it doesn't do what? It doesn't cost us anything in that way. In fact, It cost Jesus, though, everything. And it's aptly been said, this is a saying I've seen so many times, grace is so free because it cost Christ so much. Grace is so free because it cost Christ so much. So if it cost Christ an immeasurable amount to serve the Father, to reach down and redeem us, what do we think it's going to cost us to serve him and to serve others? Do you think it's going to be free? No. Service is not free, guys. It costs you something. Look, in closing, God does not want us to be Alice in Alice in Wonderland. That's not what he desires for us. He has a specific and divine purpose for your life. For your life, for each of you, he has a divine purpose. And he didn't haphazardly place you here to wander around aimlessly, lost in the whims of chance, sort of hoping you land somewhere, that you make it somewhere, that you get to a destination. He has a mission for each of us. He has a mission for each one of you. He has a mission for me. He wants us to use our unique gifts that he has bestowed upon us to serve the body of Christ, not to drift aimlessly in this life, guys. He wants you to be like Jesus, not just talk about him, not to just talk about being like him, but to live like him. That's his call on your life, guys. And I know that's not easy, but we face a stark choice today. And here are the choices, guys. Will you choose the path of Jesus? A life of purpose, a life of impact, maybe make a difference for sure if you follow him. Or will you choose the easy road, the path of the world, a life of self-indulgence and basically aimlessly wandering, always questioning and asking, what's my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do today? Why do I do this? Why do I do that? The choice is yours. But let me tell you, the rewards of following Jesus are much greater than any pleasure you're going to get in this world. The pleasures in this world are fleeting. Who here has bought a new car before? You buy the car, first 3 months, it's awesome. I love this car. And then you start getting that $800 a month payment. You're like, I don't love this car so much anymore. You know, and you sort of forget that you bought it anyway. You're just driving around a nice car. You sort of forget that you're driving in a nice car because you're just driving. Going from place to place. It's the same way if you got a cruddy car. You get the same way. You get there on the same, right? The pleasures here are fleeting, guys. I haven't found anything in this life that is like continually like pleasurable, like always, every time. Like, oh my gosh, I bought a new house. I can't believe the pleasure I get from that every day. I got a new dog. What an amazing pleasure. I have a new car. That's great. You know, whatever it is, there's nothing in this world that's like, once you've done it and got it, it's just never leaves you being pleasurable. It wears off. But the pleasure of serving Christ will not wear off. And how can I tell you that? Because I know my own life. I know the experience I've had. That doesn't mean it's been an easy walk. Doesn't mean that I've done everything perfect. Doesn't mean that I've done everything Christ has asked me to do. But when I've been obedient and faithful to the calling, it has been a joy. It has not been a burden. It's been a great pleasure. Does that mean it hasn't been work? Absolutely not. A lot of times things do require work, labor, sweat, tears, but they can still be enjoyable, pleasurable. I want you guys to have that life. I want you guys to be walking that way with Christ. Look, when we die, our life here on the earth will be over. And one of two things will be true. Either you will have found Christ and have walked with Christ for your time on the earth and been blessed in that walk and be like, hey, I've got eternity with Christ, but I also had eternity plus 30 years with Christ, walking with him and fellowshipping him and communing with him. Or you can live a life where you're saved and you just don't live in any of the glory that God has appointed for you. You don't do anything he's called you to do. You haven't used any of the gifts he's applied to you and given to you. And you're going to look back from heaven and be like, I wasted my time here on earth worried about earthly things, worldly things. I could have had those 10 years back, 15 years back, those 50 years back. I would give anything to have them back. You still get the glory of eternity, but you missed out on the gift today. God's gift is not for heaven. That is an awesome gift, but it's for today. It's for now. It's for your life here until you go to be with Christ. He says, I want to give you all this so you can be with me and walking with me today. So that's my prayer for you guys. If anyone wants to talk about it, pray about it, has questions about it, look, I love talking about this because I want to see God use you guys. I love seeing you here on Sundays. It is a blessing to me that I cannot express. But I want to see the blessing of you guys being used by Christ. See the works that he's doing through your hands, through your faith, through your walk with him, and how it impacts the world. Our gifts are not for us, guys. They're for the church. They're for other people in the church, and they're for other people in the community. Let's go out there. Let's use those gifts. See how God can just do marvelous things in our lives, and then see the pleasure that it brings you, because I'm guaranteeing you, you're not going to walk away going, that was kind of cruddy. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the gifts that you've given us, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity you give us and call us to, Lord, to serve you, to walk with you, Father God, to be your servant here, Father, to be your representative, Father, in this lost and hurting world, Father. So, Lord, give us the boldness, give us the desire, give us the intention to walk out the lives you've called us to be your servants, Father God, and do it in a way that is not holding back, Lord. It's so easy for us just to hold back because it's hard sometimes. It may be uncomfortable at times, but Lord, you've called us to an opportunity to serve and to find immeasurable pleasure in serving you, Father God. So Lord, I just ask that for each person. I ask that for myself as well, Lord, to give us opportunities to serve and to love those around us and those that we know and don't know, Father God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.